installing of the plumbing and the one of the cabins there. Very thankful for this. Appreciate those who gave liberally. Some of this was designated very definitely for the work at the camp there. Another, as announced by the treasurer on Sunday morning, was half of the offering that was received of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. So we're thankful that this enables the majority of the plumbing to be put in the second cap. Much more, as you know, to be done at the camp, for we believe that in God's good time and way, He will provide for that. Now, I suppose as one grows older, it's just a little bit difficult to understand some modern trends, but I couldn't help but think of the comparison between our difficulty in installing just some ordinary, decent plumbing at a camp where boys and girls can be won to Christ with what some of us saw recently, pictures of ultra-modern plumbing such as none of us have in our own homes, installed in a rescue mission for those from the Skid Row. Automatic showers and everything like that, it seems to me very difficult to understand. 500,000 would be spent on cure when I consider a camp for boys and girls to be preventative. Think of the hundreds and thousands of boys and girls that have been saved in camps before they get on Skid Row or anything at all like that. So I feel that $1 invested in prevention is equal to more than $2 invested in cure after the damage has been done. But it seems as though things are rather in inverse order nowadays. The best for the worst and the worst for the best. But I suppose it'll usually be that way until our Lord comes. But we thank you for your generosity in enabling us to make this further improvement in the camp up there at Sourtown. Just another little matter before we read the scriptures. I shall be very happy to meet with any who can do a little typing on some envelopes after the service for me. I suppose you wonder sometimes when I make these announcements what I'm doing with all these envelopes that have been typed. Well, back last December, when I was unable to carry a very heavy load of preaching, I became very much exercised as to what the Lord would want me to do. Because I've never felt the Lord wants us to be sitting around holding our hands and pitting ourselves. And because we can't run, there's no reason why we shouldn't walk. Because we can't walk, there's no reason why we shouldn't crawl. And so as I prayed to the Lord what He would have us do, I became very much exercised about starting a Bible class by mail. And we did that. And each month I've been preparing an outline of a different book in the Bible and sending it to some hundreds around the country. And we're thankful for this, another opportunity to thus serve the Lord. Hope by the end of next year, if the Lord be not come, that we'll have completed the entire New Testament. And I've set a goal in the next 3 years after that of completing the Old Testament, so that we hope with the help of the Lord to outline the entire Bible for the help of the Lord's people. Now, I haven't mentioned it locally because, frankly, here we are, we study almost continuously some definite section of the Word of God, and I felt that in introducing this other would be somewhat in conflict with our studies here at the Tabernacle. But you might just pray for this written ministry that the Lord will continue to bless it and use it for His glory. Now shall we turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 3, please, and we'll read the chapter. Zechariah chapter 3. So if you didn't read your chapter today, you'll be able to go to bed with a good conscience now. We'll all read together. We'll share the reading. I shall begin with the first verse. Please join in heartily through the 10th verse of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my court. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. But behold, a stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Some months ago, we began the study of the book of Ezra. As we mentioned at that time, we did so because it seemed very suitable for us at this present time when we're launching on what we believe will be an enlarged testimony for God in the city of Greensboro. And so as we thought of the remnant returning from Babylon to reestablish the testimony for God at Jerusalem, it seemed as in those books that recorded that return, there would be suitable lessons for us to learn, to instruct us, to encourage us at this time. And you recall that we noticed that God raised up to encourage the remnant two of his servants, Haggai and Zechariah. And so we left the actual study of the book of Ezra, and you remember we looked at the ministry of Haggai, that ministry of exhortation, which stirred up the remnant to once again resume the building of the temple of God at Jerusalem. Then we came over into the prophecy of Zechariah, a ministry of encouragement as God unfolded to them not only his purposes at the present time, that is the time in which they were building, but his purposes for the future, those grand prophecies of the glorious future that yet awaits the people of Israel. Now we notice that, first of all, God gave to this prophet Zechariah seven visions. We have looked at three of them. Tonight we look at the fourth. I think I can summarize the first three as a contrast between that which appeared to man and that which appeared to God. There was the human attitude, but over against that there was the divine attitude. And while the human might be discouraging, the divine was most encouraging. Now it may come rather as a surprise to read this third chapter, in which we have the fourth vision given by God to Zechariah for the encouragement of the remnant. There's another element introduced here, and that is Satan. Up till now it has been man. And in the study of those chapters in Ezra that we did look at, we saw the opposition coming from man against that restoration work. But here we have the satanic force that was behind the efforts of man. Because after all, men are nothing more or less than pawns in the hands of Satan as he carries on his work of opposition to the things of God. But now we have here, in this chapter, something very interesting. You notice in the first verse, we see Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. And verse 3 tells us that he's clothed in filthy garments. So the first thing that we have before us is the appearance of the high priest. Now, why should God bring this in? Isn't there work going on? Isn't the most important thing to be busy, to be active, to be doing, to be laying brick, to be building the temple, to be getting the building up? No, that isn't the most important, says God. It is important, yes, but not the most important. And so after encouraging them to go on with their building, as we had in the first three visions, now in the fourth, just as Haggai did. You remember in the messages that Haggai brought to this remnant. There seemed to be a strange introduction there that had to do with the condition of the priests, whether they were clean or unclean. And it seemed like as though we're out of place. This was something to get work going on. But no, God is a very important lesson for us to learn. He would certainly tell them and tell us that it is important to work. It was very important to build the temple. They needed it to carry on the service and worship of the Lord at Jerusalem. It was to become the center, as it were, of the activities of the nation back in their own land of Palestine. But why were they building the temple? Why were they building it? What was the real purpose behind the building? It was to worship God, wasn't it? And a building was necessary. But there was something else was necessary, and that was the priesthood. They couldn't worship God in Israel's day without the high priest. He alone could go into the presence of God in the holiest. They couldn't worship God without the priesthood. They alone could offer the sacrifices and the incense on the golden altar. And so if there was going to be worship, yes, a building was necessary. But something else was more necessary, a clean priesthood. And so the lesson of our chapter tonight is just this. God wants us to go ahead and serve Him, work for Him, be energetic, be enthusiastic, have initiative, but we must be in the right condition to do it. And if we are not in the right condition, all of our efforts, all of our labor can count for very little. I believe that's the lesson of Joshua here being cleansed from these filthy garments in Zechariah chapter 3. And so, because it was very essential, you see, that the priests be in a clean condition. You remember in our study of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you remember the second vessel that stood out there in the courtyard was the laver. First there was the altar. No approach to God except by the sacrifice. But that wasn't all. Before the priests dared to go into the holy place, they had to come not only to the altar, but they had to come to the laver. And Exodus chapter 13 is very specific that the priest, before he drew near to God, he must wash his hands. He must wash his feet before he went into the presence of God. Lest he die, says God, on a number of times in those verses that have to do with the labor. And Isaiah emphasized the same thing in his prophecy when he tells us, be clean, that they're the vessels of the Lord. It's not enough to serve God. It's not enough just to be active. It's not enough just to be working. We must be in the right condition, my brothers and sisters. And that is the great lesson that we have here. Now, if you have the appearance of Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, dressed in these filthy garments, such a contrast to what you have in the order that is given in the book of Exodus and again Leviticus, that the priest must be clothed in pure, clean linen garments if he's going to serve in the presence of the Lord. But we notice here also Satan as an adversary. Now the very word Satan itself means adversary. And you may notice in the margin of your Bible, it says standing at his right hand to resist him. Possibly the margin of your Bible gives to be an adversary unto him. And so you have standing right beside this polluted high priest who represented not only the priesthood but all the people, because he alone could go into the presence of God on their behalf. You remember he bore on his breastplate 12 stones with the name of a tribe in each one. He bore on his shoulders 2 onyx stones, the name of 6 tribes on the right and the name of 6 on the left, so that when he went into the presence of God, as it were, he carried all the nation in with him. And God looked at him and saw the whole nation. Now, here is Satan, and he's standing there to be an adversary to the cleansing of this one. We can always be sure, when anything is going on for God, Satan is going to be there. He's going to oppose. He's going to be the adversary. And particularly, is Satan opposed to cleansing? Whether it be the cleansing of a sinner, or the cleansing of a saint, Satan is opposed to that. Because he knows if a sinner is cleansed from their sins, then they're fit for heaven. He knows if a saint is cleansed from their defilement, they're fit for earth. Because you see, it's one thing to be fit for heaven. It's another thing to be fit for earth. The blood of Christ fits us for heaven. But it's only the water of the Word of God applied to our lives daily that fits us to live down here on earth for the Lord and to serve Him. And Satan is going to do everything he can to keep the sinner from coming to the blood of Christ and to keep the saint of God from coming to the water of God's Word. But isn't it good to notice that not only is there a satanic adversary here, standing there to resist, to oppose, to be an adversary, there's a divine advocate. And as I read this myself, it just seems to me that the devil doesn't get a chance to say a word. Can you read anything he says? I can't. He's standing there to resist. The revised version says to accuse him, but I don't read that he gets a chance to say anything. And immediately in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. It seems to me before Satan can do a thing, the Lord just steps in and says, now Satan, you be still. You be still. The Lord rebuke you. This is my work. And I'm going to carry it on in my way. Now don't you oppose. What a grand thing it is, brethren and sisters, that while the devil is mighty, he's not almighty. Never underestimate the power of Satan, but don't overestimate it either. He's not almighty, thank God. He's mighty, but our God is almighty. And even though Satan might be our adversary, thank God Jesus Christ is our advocate. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in them in the world. Yes, a mighty adversary, but an almighty advocate. And so the Lord says, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Now, just a little aside here. Here is Jehovah talking about Jehovah. Rather strange, isn't it? This is just one of those little intimations that you find all through your Bible that there's more than one person in the Godhead. Jehovah said, Jehovah rebuked thee. It's just the same as in the 19th of Genesis. You have the Lord down on earth, just having talked to Abraham, left him, gone off. The Lord rains fire from the Lord in heaven. You see, the Lord is down here, the Lord is up there. These are just little intimations all through the Old Testament that there are more than one person in the Godhead. When you come to the New Testament, you have the full truth that there are three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. And so we have that little intimation here. As the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Well, that doesn't seem so very important to us. But try and put yourself back in the case of these Jews who had come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Babylon was the mightiest city in the world in that day. And they left that. And Jerusalem was a desolation. Just a wilderness. And this little handful of 50,000 is trying to get things started again. They're starting on the temple. And then they're going to rebuild the city. And then they're going to rebuild the country. It must have been rather discouraging. But just think. God says here, once again, just as he said in chapter 1, just as he said in chapter 2, now he says in chapter 3, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. This wilderness, this waste, this pile of rubble here, all these stones on end, has the Lord chosen this? Yes, has the Lord three times already in the first three chapters of this prophecy, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Wouldn't that encourage them? Wouldn't that stimulate them? Well, if the Lord's chosen Jerusalem, then our labor is not in vain because it's in the Lord. And so, my brethren, we must not be discouraged by outward appearances. If we are doing what God has commanded us to do, whatever that may be, in whatever area or field of the Lord's service, we can be sure that our labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord. Then he says of Joshua, as a representative of all the people, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Have you ever emptied your trash can into the fireplace or into a fire, and then just at the last minute, as the flames began to lick up, you wondered, I wonder if there's anything in that envelope now is worthwhile. Have you had your hands singed pulling it out? Well, I have. And I think that's the thought here, is it? Now, if you knew that envelope was empty, or if it was just a rumpled up piece of paper that was of very little value, you wouldn't bother to pluck it out of the fire, would you? But if you thought that possibly that rumpled up piece of paper was a good sized check, you know how quickly you'd pluck it out of the fire. If you thought that in that envelope there was some money, how quickly you would pull it out of the fire. Fine, it's valuable. That's what the Lord's saying here. Satan, don't you say a word. You just be still. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. Joshua represents my people. Oh, they're weak, they're poor, they're struggling, they're despised by the nations around them, but I consider them valuable. And I reached down into Babylon and I plucked them out of the fire. And I brought them up here and I'm going to use them for my glory. I'm going to completely transform them so that they shall bring glory to my name. I believe that's what the angel of the Lord here is saying. Because that prepares us for verse 4, where we have a very gracious alteration in the condition of the high priest. Now remember, the high priest here is a representative of all the people. I think already many of you have seen a beautiful gospel picture here. It's not difficult to see the outlines of the gospel in what we've looked at already. But we're thinking of it in connection with the remnant of the Jews that had come back from Babylon. What a wonderful change and transformation we have in verse 4. Having rebuked the adversary. Now, says the Lord, concerning Joshua, take away the filthy garments from him. And all those filthy garments are stripped off Joshua. But that isn't all. He says to him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Not only the filthy garments removed, but his iniquity forgiven and remitted as well. But that isn't all. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Yes, says the Lord, Joshua, I'm going to fit you now to serve me. You're not in the right condition to serve me in those filthy garments. But I'm going to alter you. I'm going to bring you into a suited condition so you can serve me. And in saying that to Joshua, I repeat, he's saying it to all of the returning remnant. It seems to me, and I hope that this is just helping you a little in your reading the Bible, I try to put myself back into these scenes that I'm reading about. Now, Zechariah is watching this. This is a vision. And I think when he saw Joshua clothed in these filthy garments, he must have gasped. No, I don't believe for a moment that Joshua was going around day by day with gold, dirty, filthy rags on. I don't believe that for a minute. This is a vision. This is the way God saw him. God is drawing attention to his spiritual and moral condition as God saw. And so I think it must have come as a tremendous shock to the prophet to see the high priest, the representative of the people of Israel before God, just clothed in filthy garments. Then he sees Satan standing there to resist. He hears these words of rebuke. He sees Satan standing speechless and helpless as this wonderful transformation is effected in the high priest. And it seems to me when I read verse 5 that the prophet is just kind of carried away with it. This is wonderful. What a wonderful change in our representative. And so he cries out, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now, when I read that verse, I thought, that was quite in keeping. Because the priests of old were not only to have on pure linen garments, but they're to have mitres, white mitres, on their heads when they went in the presence of the Lord. And so it seemed to me as though the prophet was just saying, well, now, finish the job. You've got him clothed, now put a mitre on his head. And he'd be just the way the Word of God says he should be, so that he can go into the presence of the Lord. Well, I was satisfied with that interpretation for a while, until I thought, well, I'd better check up now on that word mitre and see. And rather to my dismay, I found it isn't the same word at all as is used of a mitre that the priests wore according to the regulations given in the book of Exodus. It's not the same word at all. So there my sermon has all collapsed like a house of cards. But I have learned this, that sometimes what seems like a mistake in the Bible very often turns out to be something that's very precious and very sweet. And so I got on the track of this word that's translated mitre here, and I want to show you just where it took me. Turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 62. Now it may be that this is what he was thinking about. I don't know, but I'm just going to suggest it. Isaiah prophesied about 200 years before Zechariah, but his prophecy had a tremendous impact upon the nation. And I can't help but believe that Zechariah was well acquainted with the writing of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now let's just read from the first verse of Isaiah 62. Then I'll leave it with you as to whether you think this is what Zechariah had in mind. For Zion's sake, well, of course, that's Jerusalem. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You see, Isaiah is prophesying about Jerusalem. Now, it was in a deplorable condition when Isaiah lived. But now he says, I'm not going to be satisfied until there's a tremendous change in it. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now he's talking about Jerusalem, the city that Zechariah is encouraging them to go ahead and rebuild. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now that word diadem is the word I was hunting up. That's the same word as when Zechariah said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. And here's what I seem to see. Zechariah seems to feel this is the fulfillment. It wasn't the complete fulfillment, but this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. 200 years before, God has chosen Jerusalem. He's going to enable us to rebuild it. It's going to be a glory. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a royal diadem in the hand of our God. Put a diadem on his head. Complete the picture. Now that you have started, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. That's exactly the way they found it when they came back from Babylon. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Now that doesn't mean too much to you, until you learn that Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Isn't that just what God had said about Jerusalem? My delight is in her. And Beulah means married. God then was taking back, as it were, into wonderful union with himself, this city that had been destroyed because of the sin of its inhabitants. For the Lord delighteth in thee, you see. Hephzibah, the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be married, Beulah. For as a young man marry the virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I don't know. I have no way of knowing for sure whether this was what was in the prophet's mind, but that's the way it seems to me. As he sees a wonderful transformation in Joshua, his heart just overflows with praise. Why, God's fulfilling his promise. He's chosen our land again. He's married to us. He's delighting in us. And he's going to make us a testimony and a blessing in the earth. Now let's just conclude our study. The angel has something more to say to Joshua, as Zechariah listens, and he hears them admonishing him to walk in his ways, to keep his charge, then he will judge his house. And the end of the chapter, which I have not time to go into, brings before us our Lord Jesus Christ as a branch. It would be a wonderful study if we were just to spend another study hour in looking at our Lord as he's brought before us in the Old Testament at least 6 times as the branch. And here, Joshua is a sign of the Lord as the branch, pointing on to that future day when Israel is going to be restored to a place of prominence and blessing in the world. Well, let me just in a minute or two wrap this up for us. What's the lesson for us, brethren? I think you've already made application in your own minds and hearts. I hope you have. We are seeking by the grace of God to increase our testimony here in the city of Greensburg. I do not need to tell you that we as an assembly of God's people feel our responsibility in the city of Greensburg to be a testimony to the gospel of the grace of God, to be a testimony to the truth of the Word of God. And we are seeking to expand our testimony, to increase the outreach of it. And to do that, we need a building. And as you know, that is in progress. But now God is saying to us, that's good. With all my heart, I believe God is saying that's good. But remember, you need more than a new building. You need to be in the right condition. Why are we putting up a new chapel? We are putting up a new chapel to function as a testimony for God, that the gospel may go out, the young and old, that the truth of God may be taught, and the truth of God may be practiced. And my brethren, I'm more convinced than ever it's increasingly needed in our city as well as in every city. I hear and see on every side increasing signs of apostasy. Places where the gospel was preached, there's no gospel there now. Places where the truth of God was taught, the truth of God is not being taught now. We have a heavy, a solemn responsibility, but brethren, we must be in the right condition. You and I must be in touch with God. You and I must be clean. You and I must allow the water of God's Word to cleanse from us anything and everything that would hinder the movement of the Spirit of God. How can we do that? By each one of us appointing ourselves as a custodian of one Christian. That Christian is ourselves. Brother, if you just look after yourself, sister, if you just look after yourself, and be what you should be, and do what you should be, the assembly will be just what it should be. If I look after this person, and see that he does what he should, and is what he should, and you look after that person that you look at every time you look in the mirror, if you look after him or her and see that they're what they should be, brethren will be in the right condition. But you say, suppose I discover I'm not what I should be. That's why we have Zechariah chapter 3. Yes? And what the Lord did for Joshua, he can do for me. He can do for you. If our garments have become defiled, he can give us a change of garments. If we have allowed iniquity to slip into our lives, he can cause that to be removed. If we need a mitre on our heads, the Lord can provide. In other words, the Lord can do for us just exactly what we need if we get into His presence. I saw the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. And did you notice, when all of that was done for Joshua, it says the angel of the Lord stood by. It just seems as though the Lord was there watching. Yes. You don't need to walk before men if you walk before God. And if we just, brethren, are what we should be in the eyes of the Lord, we'll be what we should be in the eyes of men. That the Lord help us then, to be active, to be busy, to be energetic, to be generous, to be doing and working and giving, but to be in the right condition at all times. Then God can and God will bless. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may take Thy precious word to our hearts. Each one of us, that we might be what we should be, Lord, that we might do what we should. And then as an assembly of Thy people, may we move forward unitedly in this darkening world where the light of the gospel is being opposed by Satan at every turn. But we thank Thee, Father, that Thou art greater than he. Our confidence is in Thee. And whether it's for things material or things spiritual, we trust in Thee to make full provision. Separate us now with Thy blessing, we ask Thee, Father, under those that are sick and suffering, those that are bereaved and lonely, we commend them all to Thee and pray Thy richest blessing upon them. In our Savior's precious and worthy name, amen. Service is over.